We are going to begin a new Equipping Hour series next week called Saved by Grace. We're going to be looking at the doctrine of soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation. So please join us in these coming months. We're going to look at that probably for the next 3 months, I believe it is. Again, looking at the main issues of salvation, not every single aspect and sliver of it, as it were, but the main ones we are going to be looking at. It should be a wonderful time, just really reminding ourselves of the gospel every Sunday morning before we gather with the saints in corporate worship. So please join us. But this morning, we're going to be looking at faithful discipleship. We have these meetings for our disciplers. If you're a discipler in this church, thank you for being here. Thank you for your ministry. It shows your heart for not only the glory of Christ, but the good of his people. So I'm thankful for each and every one of you. And I hope that this time will be not only encouraging, but edifying and equipping for you in your ministry. If you're not a discipler, this is still important for you to be learning about discipleship. You are going to influence somebody, if you're not already, in your Christian life. And the essence of discipleship is really taking somebody that is walking with the Lord and taking hold of their hand, and taking the hold of the hand of Christ, as it were, and walking together with them and Christ, not as a mediator, but as a companion. And the goal of discipleship is to bring the hand of Christ and the hand of your disciple closer and closer together, so that at some point you can allow them to just walk and thrive as a child of God, as a follower of Christ. So that's the goal of discipleship, and there are different stages of the need of discipleship. Some people are going through transitions in their life, time of change, or a trial, a difficulty, where they just need help following the Lord, walking with Christ. And the discipler comes alongside and just helps them through that time. I'll just leave it at that. So what I'm saying is all of us need to be discipled, and all of us need to be having the expectation of discipling somebody else. If you are in a discipleship group right now, the expectation, not just of me, not just of your discipler, but of the Word of God, is that you will eventually disciple somebody else. So I think we have, 10 discipleship groups, 10 disciplers, and we have average about 5 people being discipled in each group, plus or minus. So we have about 50 or so disciplees. So the goal, the expectation is that at some point we will have 50 disciplers in this church. You need to understand that. You need to understand that and expect that of yourself. Have that hope, have that anticipation. Well, this morning, in order for us to get there, a crucial element of discipleship is faithfulness. So we're going to be looking at faithful discipleship this morning. Just by way of introduction, I want to read a passage from Mark Dever's book, 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. He writes in his chapter on discipleship, he says, "Good influences in a covenanted community of believers can be tools in God's hand for growing his people. As God's people are built up and grow together in holiness and self-giving love, they should improve in their ability to administer discipline and to encourage discipleship. The church has an obligation to be a means of God's growing people in grace. If instead our churches are places where only the pastor's thoughts are taught, where God is questioned more than he's worshiped, where the gospel is diluted and evangelism is perverted, where church membership is made meaningless and a worldly cult of personality is allowed to grow up around the pastor, then one can hardly expect to find a community that is either cohesive or edifying. Such a church certainly will not glorify God. However, when a church fulfills its obligation to actively promote spiritual growth, if we teach God's truth, if Christ is worshiped above all, if the gospel is proclaimed, if we practice meaningful church membership, if the leaders are servants of all, and if Christ is the beating heart of the church, then we can confidently expect that there will be the kind of spiritual growth that glorifies God. So, church, we need to be faithful in our pursuit of growth, both, as it were, downward, as our roots go downward, as a church and as individual Christians, and outward, above ground. And in order for us to rightly grow outward in our numbers as a church, we must first grow downwards in our godliness and in our stability as followers of Christ. God will not give one without the other. Well, let me say this. He won't give it in a healthy way without the other. You can have a tree that has a large canopy, that has long, extensive branches and leaves and fruit on it. But I've had trees in my yard before where you have this large, healthy-looking tree, but the roots are bunched up in a ball. And they aren't expansive. The soil has prohibited the roots from growing outwards. And so when a storm came, the tree was on the ground because the roots were not able to sustain the visible growth. The way that God has made nature, the way that God has made trees, did you know that the roots are meant to be proportional with the branches? As big as a tree is, you can be sure that that is how far the roots grow outwards if it is a healthy and well-established tree. That needs to be the truth and the reality in this church. If we want our branches to be extensive, if we want great ministries and great numbers, then we must have a great and strong roots about us. The essence of that is godliness, is Christ-likeness. So the key element in a healthy church, in a good, thriving church, is faithful discipleship. Now, in order for us to have this faithful discipleship, we need to, first of all, understand that to disciple well, we need to model godliness. So number one on your notes, let's get into the notes. Model godliness. We're just looking at two verses this morning from the book of Philippians, the letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. We're looking at two verses. First, we want to look at Philippians 4, verse 9. Can somebody read that for us nice and loud, please? Thank you, sister. So, what Paul tells us here is that there were things that were learned, received, heard, and seen in him. When he was ministering there, because he's not there with them, obviously, that's why he's writing a letter to them. But when he was there establishing and ministering to the church, there were things that he can refer back to and say, you learn things from me. That's teaching. You receive things from me. That's the reception of the teaching. You have heard things from me. That's his speech, not just from the pulpit, not just, you know, in a lesson form, but just the way he spoke. And also seen. What do you have seen? That's his conduct. So the learning and receiving is the delivery, the teaching, and the reception of the formally taught word of God, right? That's the instruction. And then the hearing and seeing in him are the character of Paul. How he spoke, how he talked, the words he used, the tone he had, the character that came out when he spoke, and what he did, his practice, or his the things that they saw. And he says, all of those things, you need to practice them as well. You need to practice those things as well. Now, does anybody remember, if you have a copy of a hard copy of God's Word in front of you, if you can, look there, or if you just remember, what's the context of Philippians 4, verse 9? What comes before it? What are the verses before it talking about? Rejoicing in the Lord. What else? Yeah, think on these things, right? So he gives them a list and tells them to think about these things. What else? So rejoicing, thinking, our thought life. What's that? Yeah, and when will the peace of God come to you? When do we need the peace of God?
In times of trouble.
In times of trouble, yeah. When there's difficulty. So we see the context of this verse is when things are going well, when we're able to rejoice freely. It's when we are in our own private thought life. The context is when we're in difficulty and we need to cry out to God and seek his peace by praying to him, right? It's the normal ups and downs, the normal course of the Christian life. And he says, you know, you've seen me go through these things. You see me rejoice. You see me go through trial. You've seen what was in my heart when I spoke. You've seen me pray and go to the Lord when things were difficult. You saw me what it looked like to have the peace of God, have the God of peace be with me. You saw what that looked like. Now I'm calling you to do the same thing. See that? So the normal course of Christian life, the ups and downs of the Christian journey, that's what Paul lived before them as a minister of the gospel. And he says, well, you know what it looks like to follow the Lord. You learned it, you received it, you heard it, you saw it in me. And so you know what that looks like. Go do it. Go do it. So as a discipler, let's get practical here. As a discipler, and much of this is just by way of reminder, by way of encouragement and exhortation to stay the course. So your goal, remember, disciplers, is not to make another you. That is not to make another sinful you. You are not to pass on your sinful habits. Often that's what happens in the home, right? These sinful habits of a father or a mother are passed on to the children by example. But let that not be the case, especially in the home, especially in the church, in discipleship. Don't pass on sinful habits. Your goal is for your disciple to be like Christ, so you need to act like Christ in front of them. So if you want your disciple to be like Christ, you have to be like Christ. And the intent is that the more you are like our Lord Jesus Christ, the better example your disciple will have. And so this isn't about putting on a show or pretending. remember the context. They saw Paul struggle and fight and have to get on his knees and pray. They saw that. So they didn't see perfection, right? They saw a direction in Paul's life. That's what your disciple needs to see in you, a direction. Christ-word, God-word direction. Remember that what is copied over from you to your disciple is not simply teaching, but also character. Thomas Manton says, good examples have a powerful influence upon us, for we are led more by pattern than by precept. You need to not underestimate, don't underestimate the effectiveness of just what you do on a day-to-day and week-to-week basis, living as a Christian. Don't underestimate your attendance to church. Don't underestimate how much you serve. Don't underestimate the way in which you serve. Don't underestimate those small words outside when we're just hanging out and fellowshipping. Don't underestimate those things as a discipler. As someone who has influence over another person, your example has a powerful influence. So let that be a good example. You need to be able to say, like Paul, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. So inasmuch as I imitate Christ, imitate me. And if there's anything that's not like Christ, don't imitate that. Don't do that. And remember, this includes everything about us, as Paul says in our verse, Philippians 4, verse 9. It includes everything about us, our speech and our actions. But not just this, it's the whole of life. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. Somebody read that for us, please. Thank you. So, what is imparted here? What two things are imparted here in this verse? One is what? The gospel. The other is our lives. So the gospel and your very life, that's what you need to impart. The truth of the gospel and the quality of a Christian godly life. That's what you need to impart. That's your legacy. Is the gospel of Christ and the character of Christ. So really, when you're dead and gone, people should just remember Christ. That's the essence of it. They should remember the gospel of Christ and the character of Christ that you imparted to them. So this includes, what does life include? It includes your decisions, your goals, your priorities, your passions, your attitudes, and your service. Listen to what I just said. Imparting life includes, among other things, not just speech and action, but decisions, goals, priorities, and passions. How will your disciple know what your goals are, what your decisions are, your priorities, your passions? How will they know that? Tell me. How can they know? Yeah, you share it with them. Yeah, that's right. Brother.
They know it by the way you live, by your conduct, policies, practices, things. And it's talking about a lifestyle, the way you live. And it's not superficial, it's not a self-righteous character, but it's purely out of the love of Christ.
Yeah, yeah. It comes out in the decisions, in our passions. They'll see that. And that's true. But I appreciate what our sister said. You have to tell them too. You have to You can't just assume that they're picking up on those things. You're assuming too much. If you think that they're just going to see the choices that you've made and what you had to say no to, right? Because they'll see what you do, but they need to know what you didn't do as well, right? What you didn't choose. They need to know what is not as big a priority as this thing that they see you doing. You see, they need to know that. They need to hear you process these things. And so use your times with your disciples in your discipleship groups to also be open and honest as a discipler. You're a mentor, yes, but part of the mentorship, part of the discipleship and the modeling is letting them into the process of decision making and to know what's going on. How did you get there? Yes. Yeah, yeah, that's right. It teaches accountability too. Because you're going to tell them something and then, all right, you got to live it out now. Yeah, sister. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it comes through living life on life, just being in the home, going out, running errands, whatever it might be. That's going to be a challenge to do in all of our busy schedules, our busy lives. But remember, it's the little things. It's that coffee break with them. It's that time out here with them. It's serving alongside them. It's attending the same ministries, same community group or whatever with them. It's talking with them there. It's having them over into your home in a more casual setting. It's you allowing them to see you. If you have children, let them see you interact with their children. Let them see you, if you're a father, let them see you do family worship time, family Bible time. They need to see these things. These things need to be caught, not just taught. All right, one more quote. We got to keep going here. Thomas Brooks says, "Example is the most powerful rhetoric. The highest and noblest example should be very quickening and provoking." Let me translate this for you. As disciplers, it may not be your gift and your calling to fill the pulpit and preach. My desire is that God would raise up men to do that. But nonetheless, it may not be your calling. If you're a lady especially, it's not your calling. We know that from Scripture. And you might think of the preacher as, you know, they speak well, they have powerful rhetoric, they're so impactful, it's quickening, it's provoking, it stirs me up in my soul, it's so impactful, that sermon might be. But you need to understand what Thomas Brooks is saying here is you can be part of something that's even more powerful than a good speech or well-placed words. You can be a part of something that is also quickening and provoking upon someone's soul. It's your example. It's your godly, Christ-like example can have an equal impact on somebody's life. Because remember, Paul said, yes, you heard and received it, right? Or you learned and received it, but you also heard and saw it too, right? So he elevates that example on par. That it needs to be both. And brothers and sisters, I may be able to preach a sermon, but only so many people can see me live it out. I am trusting you on, as it were, on my behalf. And Paul does this in his letters, doesn't he? He says, look to the others around you. Look to them too for an example. And we'll get there. But secondly, not only do we need to establish a model of godliness, but we need to maintain that model of godliness. Maintain godliness. And this is coming from another verse that's before what we looked at in Philippians 4. This is Philippians 3, verse 17. So it's just up a little bit. In Philippians, and Paul says, at the beginning of Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in following my example. So think about this. Think of the timeline here. Paul was at some point with the church in Philippi. He leaves them, and he's writing now farther down in time. He's writing to the Philippian church, and he's saying, remember, right? That's what we just looked at. Remember what was taught, what was received, what was heard, what was seen. Imitate those things. Follow those things. Follow that example that you had in me. But now he's also saying, I gave you an example then, but I am still an example today. Join in following my example still. Don't just remember what I did back then, but look at what I'm doing now. So after having established a godly example, Paul does not point to his actions or words in the past and say, follow what they saw in the past. No, he also says that his present example is still worth following. This is why we're titling this lesson, Faithful Discipleship. He had to be faithful for those years to be able to say, I'm still doing it. What you saw, I'm still doing that. So follow my example even still. This shows us the importance and impact of faithful godliness and faithful discipleship. The context proves this, emphasizes this. The context of Philippians 3:17 is verse 12 through 16. I'll read it for us. And look for words, phrases that imply this ongoing faithful walk. He says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Excuse me. Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, think this way. And if in anything you think differently, God will reveal that also to you. And 16, however, let us keep walking in step with the same standard to which we have attained. All right, so, class, what are some phrases or words that seem to show this ongoing faithfulness of the walk? Yes, Darla. Press on. Press on. In verse 12, but I press on. I haven't obtained it, but I keep going. What else? Any other phrases? Yeah, reaching forward for what lies ahead. Yes. It's the same idea, different imagery, right? Pressing on, pushing forward, but also reaching and extending myself forward to that goal. What else? Maybe in verse 16. What is it? Yeah, keep walking. Keep walking. Let us keep walking this in step with the same standard to which we have attained. So you see, the context proves this, that he's talking about faithful, ongoing, the faithful, ongoing Christian life and the impact of a faithful, ongoing example or model of Christ-likeness. George Whitfield says, press forward. Do not stop. Do not linger in your journey, but strive for the mark set before you. Disciples, you need to hear this from our brother George Whitfield. You need to press forward. Don't be content with where you're at. Where you're at as a discipler is wonderful and beautiful and glorious. And such a blessing to me and to those around you. But that's not enough, is it? If you were to stay right there where you're at, would the Lord be pleased with you? Absolutely not. He calls you to press forward in your godliness, in your zeal, in your pursuit of Christ, in your knowledge of him, and your imitation of him. Don't stop. Don't linger in your journey. Rather, he says, strive, strive for the mark set before you. Can your disciples say, my discipler strives? They're still learning. They're still growing. They're still, you know, putting on more weights, you know, onto the bar, right, to push themselves. They're still, they're extending themselves and making themselves uncomfortable for the sake of Christ. Can they say that of you? I trust that they can. Brothers and sisters, we must remain steadfast. We must remain steadfast in this. Colossians 1:23. Somebody read that for us, please. Thank you, brother. So this, we're picking up in the middle of a sentence. He's talking about we're going to reach that goal. We're going to be with the Lord in heaven. He's going to bring us there if you continue. If you continue. So you'll reach the end if you continue. And the wonderful truth of the gospel is that if you're truly a child of God, you will continue and thus reach the end. He will guarantee that. But those that don't continue were never his, and so won't reach the end. So continue in the faith. And he says, firmly grounded and steadfast. That word steadfast means firm, it means settled, it means steady. So this, what he's saying here is, remain steadfast, remain firm, settled, and steady in your pursuit of godliness. Isn't that what he's saying? Continue in the faith, right? Continue in the Christian walk. Continue following Christ. How? Firmly grounded or rooted and steadfast. The height to which a building can be built is limited by the strength of its foundation. So it is with the Christian walk. Your foundation, your steadfast commitment to follow Christ will determine, as it were, how much growth there is above ground. So, character or a godly reputation is something that takes years to establish, right? It's a slow growth that we're calling for here. Can't microwave character. Can't microwave character. It is a slow growing tree. It is something that takes years to establish. And brothers and sisters, you need to understand this. You need to hear this. A godly, Christ-exalting character takes years to establish, but a moment to ruin. Oh, may God help us. This is possibly one of the most difficult things to attain in the Christian life, isn't it? Steadfastness, godly, Christ-like character. It's one of the most difficult things to attain in the Christian life, but it's possibly one of the most important things to attain in the Christian life. And so if it's so important, then wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be valuable and a worthy goal that your disciple sees this in you? Isn't this what you want for them? So let them see it. They won't have it if they don't see it in you. George Swinnick says, the upright soul is constant in his profession and does not change his behavior according to his companions. Oh, that I might never, through shame or fear, disown him who has already acknowledged me. You need to be constant in this, brothers and sisters, constant. Any questions or thoughts before we go on to the last point? Yeah. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, the foundation, our brother is helpful here. The foundation of that commitment to follow Christ, no half measures, that must be firmly established if we are to grow and be effective for Christ. Absolutely. Yes, no half measures with Christ. No half measures in the kingdom, brothers and sisters. Be steadfast and move always abounding in the work of the Lord. Right? Yes. All right. I want to end with this. Multiply godliness. Multiply godliness. So model it, maintain it, and then multiply it. That's discipleship. That's discipleship. And notice, it comes from same verse that we just left in second point. It says, and look for those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So he just said, brothers, join in following my example and look for those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So we should encourage our disciples to keep an eye on and to keep an eye out for, to observe others in their life that are also examples of godliness and Christ-likeness. Jonathan Edwards, in one of his resolutions, he says, resolved, whenever I hear anything spoken in commendation or in a good way of any person, if I think it would be praiseworthy in me, I'm resolved that I will endeavor to imitate it. So if I hear or see anything in of godliness or Christ-like character in someone else, and if that's something that I appreciate, I would like in me, then I'm going to set out to imitate that thing. And that needs to, we need to instill that into our disciples. I want you to note here in Philippians 3:17, notice how humble this command is. He's telling them to look to other people. The Apostle Paul is telling them, look at them. Look at them. Look at him. Look at her. Look at them too. That is incredibly humble of this man. He's Paul. Paul doesn't say that he's the only one worth looking at in this way. Again, the context proves it. Philippians 2, we're in Philippians 3:17, Philippians 12 and 13. I have not already obtained it. See that humility? I'm not perfect. I have not become perfect, but I press on so I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. And then verse 13, he says it again a different way. Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet. I'm not there. I haven't arrived. This is Paul speaking. But here's the example. See, so you see, what he's saying is, The example you have in me is not perfection, but pursuit. That's the example. It's the example of pursuit, and part of the pursuit is I fail. But you see me get up by the grace of God, confess, repent, and believe, and follow the Lord once again. You saw that. You know my imperfections, he says. And so, look at them too. I'm not the bastion of all godliness, he says. He doesn't assume that no one else is worthy of emulation but him. In fact, it's quite the opposite, isn't it? He assumes that others are. Yes, in the back. That's right. We're all preaching. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, we may not be behind the pulpit, but we're all preaching in some way, both by our words and our actions. It's good to remember, brothers and sisters, the only difference between the person that fills that pulpit and the congregation is two things: gifting and training. That's it. It's just the spiritual gift that was, in God's sovereignty, given, and the training that that person received in order to fulfill that gift, practice that gift effectively. That's it. So what does that mean? You can know, you the knowledge that that person has can be yours. There's no distinction but gifting and training. You can know what he knows. And you can be a wonderful godly example. You can have a deep roots of godly Christian character in your life. You can be incredibly useful in that way. Because that's not part of the gifting or the training, you see. You can have that too, right? And even go beyond in some sense. Paul assumes there are others in the church who can provide good, godly examples of Christ-like Christian character. He assumes it. And so practically, what does this mean? This means, brothers and sisters, if I can just be straightforward, there should be no sense of competition between disciplers. There should be no sense of competition between disciplers or leaders in the church. We should assume that somebody else in the church is also a good example and can be a good example to our disciples. And we should, as a matter of fact, we should tell our disciples, look to them for that. Yeah, I'm not good at that. Look at them. Ask them questions. Watch them in that area. Because I'm still fighting that battle, brother. Right? We should assume that that's the case. Not being content, not being comfortable with where we need to grow, right? Always striving as Paul does. But always having this balance of humility of, I haven't attained it yet. I'm not there. And so look at this brother, look at that sister. Follow their example too. And notice also, it says, look for those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So it's walking the walk, right? Not just talking the talk. Titus 2, 7 and 8 says, in all things show yourself to be a model of good works with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in word, which is irreproachable, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. The focus here in discipleship is not just on those who talk a good game, who can speak Christianese. It's not enough. They have to walk the walk. They have to. And brothers and sisters, maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you're just good at talking the talk. Maybe you know all the Awana answers, right, as it were, and you got the verses memorized. But they haven't traveled to your heart and changed how you live. You need to understand what God values. He values Christian character. He intends for us to live these things out for his glory and our good. And so, if there is somebody else in the church, or when there's somebody else in the church that is walking the walk, point it out. Praise them, commend them to those around you. Establish a culture within your discipleship group that they don't put you on a pedestal and think of you as, you know, that misused verse, touch not the Lord's anointed, right? Don't let them view you that way. That is foolish. The way that that's used in the church is often an excuse for foolish pride and a veil for sin. Let us not allow that culture to be established in the church. I'm doing my best to try and do that, but I need your help too, brothers and sisters, as disciplers. May your disciples hear about how you need to grow. May they pray for you and encourage you in that endeavor. And may you point to others that are also good and godly examples around them in the church. And if we do this, then what will happen is the roots of that tree will begin to sink deeper and deeper into the soil of the gospel and will become firmly established in Christ. And the only result of good roots is a healthy tree. See, yes, in the back. That's right. Be doers of the words, not hearers only who deceive themselves, right? Yeah. We need to not deceive ourselves, brothers and sisters. Just because you can prepare a great lesson or devotional for your group, or you have the answers filled out on your sheet and you're teaching them, that's not enough. You got to be a doer of that too. Join your disciples in that growth, in that endeavor. And I guarantee you, the Lord will bless that. So when a church fulfills its obligation to actively promote spiritual growth, if we teach God's truth, if Christ is worshiped above all, if the gospel is proclaimed, if we practice meaningful church membership, if the leaders are the servants of all, and if Christ is the beating heart of a church, then we can confidently expect that there will be the kind of spiritual growth that glorifies God. That's what we want. The kind of spiritual growth that glorifies God. Let's do that through faithful, ongoing discipleship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word that you've given us this morning. I pray that it would be an encouragement, a spurring on for us to, as it were, join Paul in pressing on and reaching forward. Help us, Lord, to not grow complacent, to not buy into the lies of this world that tells us to be at ease, to find comfort and ease at any at every moment possible, to offload work to somebody else. Lord, may we provide as those who have influence over others, may we provide a good influence, a good example to them. And Lord, all credit goes to you because we're just imitating you, Lord Jesus. We're just trying to follow you. And so in as much as we follow you, Lord Jesus, would you be so kind as to allow those others to follow us? And then, Lord, we pray that they would grow then join us in that endeavor as well, that us would follow them, and so on and so on. Lord, do that work. Help us to be patient in that slow work as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.